How do we discern between true and false guidance? Psalm 25, verse 9 to 10. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. There's a lot of false guidance out there. How many times do you hear people saying, God said to me, the Lord guided me, and so on. Anyone who's been involved in ministry for any length of time would have come across some bizarre examples of how some Christians seek guidance, like the lucky dip method. Close your eyes, open your Bible, point to verse. Judas went and hung himself. Okay, let's try this again. Go thou and do likewise. Nope, that can't be it. Let's try again. What you do, do quickly. Now, really, the lucky dip method is not the way of finding guidance from the Bible. As I've been involved in missions for over 35 years, I regularly have been confronted with some very strange forms of guidance. There's all kinds of self-serving fleeces. Now, bear in mind, fleeces are not commanded in the Bible. They're not commended in the Bible. It's recorded once. One person, Gideon, laid out a fleece. Now, so many people think this is a spiritual way of seeking guidance. Laying fleece is not actually a spiritual way of finding guidance. One mission worker boldly told me his fiancée had laid a fleece before the Lord as to whether he should continue in missions. The fleece was, if she won a competition, the prize was a new car, City Golf, then she would know that God wanted him to continue in missionary work. Surprisingly, she did not win the car, so it obviously wasn't God's will for him to continue in missions, and he left. I mean, incredible. This is the kind of thing that goes on. So, you know, you can imagine. Let's lay a fleece before the Lord. God, if you want me to do what you've commanded in the Bible for me to do anyway, may seven mice walk into this room and walk seven times around the table. And the seventh time shout hallelujah seven times. Then I will know that you want me to obey what the Bible clearly commands anyway. One man approached a good missionary friend of ours and declared to him, God has revealed to me that he wants to give you a better car. You need to give me your car, then the Lord will provide you with a better car. How's that? This missionary immediately responded, I'm very happy with the old car I have. May God give you the better car. And then there's all kinds of taking God's name in vain. I don't know, how do you like this for a devotional book? 2 minutes with God, 1 minute to listen, 1 minute to pray. Francis and I just found another book that came in recently called God's Minute. I mean, literally a whole minute, three devotions. Wow. Numerous people I know have been approached by someone telling them, God told me to marry you, or God has told me that you are going to be my wife, and so on. And by the way, one of our mission workers did that. And that marriage broke up not too many years later. And I mean, that's tragic. I still know the people concerned. But this, you know, God told me to marry is not the right way of going about it. The best answer that I've ever heard is, well, you didn't tell me. On several occasions, individuals have approached me declaring that God told them that I would provide them with a certain sum of money. To this, I can respond, how strange. When I was speaking to him earlier this morning, he never mentioned that. Presumption is not faith. I mean, how many people talk about faith like it's presumption? There's a huge difference between faith, which is obedience to God, and presumption, which is like what the... If you think of Abraham and Sarah deciding, well, we're a bit old to have children naturally, so let's use Hagar, the slave girl, to produce an heir to fulfill the promise of God. Well, that really went well, didn't it? Through that presumption came Ishmael, and we're still living with the problems of that today, 4,000 years later, the Arab conflicts and so on. I think of the people who gave the bad reports coming back out of Egypt, coming out of the promised land, and they said, we cannot take the land. And then after the Lord said, then you will not take the land, you will spend a year for every day that you were scouting. That's 40 years you'll wander in the wilderness before you'll be able to enter into the promised land. Then they said, no, we'll go up and we'll take the land. Moses says, don't. God is not going to go with you. You'll be defeated. They went up, they were defeated. Huge difference between faith, which is obedience to God, and presumption. We have frequently had individuals arrive on our mission doorstep saying, God told me to join your mission. Not going through normal application procedures. amazingly, the same people don't seem to last very long. They desert at the first sign of stress and difficulty. Cross of Hunter Mission says they've had hordes of people come. God told me to join a mission. And they never lost. Never. Clearly, all too many of those who brazenly assert that God led them and God told me are actually just taking the name, taking the Lord's name in vain. Can we ever be guided to disobey Scripture? There's a high-profile televangelist, self-styled revivalist, Todd Bentley, who claimed an angel told him to tattoo his body. Well, there's no need to debate the subject, whether it was one of God's angels or a fallen angel who told him and guided him, because the Scripture crystal clear on the subject. Do not cut your bodies or put tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:28. God will not guide you to disobey Scripture. This youth leader said that God guided him to put this tattoo on his face, of these three scars across his face. That's a tattoo. Well, it might have been a spirit, but wasn't the Holy Spirit. There is no way God would guide anyone to violate his law and go against the clear teaching of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ said we're to be careful that no one deceives us. There is no way God would guide anyone to violate his law and go against the clear teaching of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ said we are to be careful that nobody deceives us. And, wow, how does this person blow his nose or eat? We are warned of false prophets. We are not told by their tattoos you will know them. Tattooing Christian scriptures and themes on does not actually make you in any way more spiritual. It makes you a fool. Beware false shepherds. Beware false teachers. Beware false prophets. Religious deception is a very clear and present danger. So, some of the false guidance includes following our feelings or emotions. Many people say, the Spirit led me. They're talking about my feelings. It's not the Spirit. Following the crowd or the trends or the fashions. Well, everybody's doing it. That's not God's guidance either. It's laying self-serving fleeces. Lord, if you want me to obey you, give me this, that, or the other. How on earth is that scriptural? Following unscriptural formulas. Fancy claims that God told me, or in the case of Todd Bentley, an angel told me. Well, it's not only Todd Bentley using angels as an excuse, but we've had the founder of the Mormon religion. He claimed that the angel Gabriel came to him, and so also Muhammad claims that an angel came to him. Poor angel Gabriel gets a lot of blame for these things. Yes, isn't this a great kind of job? Testing out a bulletproof vest. I'd imagine there's better ways of doing it than that. But there's some people who try to fool their counselors. Fixing the counselor, I call it. This includes trying out different counselors and feeding them incomplete, selective, misleading information so as to elicit the desired response. For example, I was ministering at a mission station. A young man came to me afterwards and requested my counsel. He hadn't gone very far when I interrupted him and said, have you spoken to one of the mission leaders about this? I mean, what do I know? I don't know this man. First time I've seen him. He's coming to me and he's giving me a complex scenario and wanting my counsel. Well, in fact, he had spoken to the mission leaders. Well, what if they counsel you? He was evasive. He tried to avoid the question. But it transpired that the counsel of a wide variety of some of the best counselors I know in the continent of Africa had told him that on the authority of Scripture, you must reconcile with his wife. But no. He wanted to divorce his wife and marry the person he was involved in an adulterous relationship with at the time. And so he is feeding me, a guest speaker, with incomplete information in order to get me to somehow put some stamp of blessing on his disobedience, that he's predetermined. That's that he could ditch his wife and marry the new attraction in his life, which many people have tried this kind of nonsense with us. They keep going to another counsel, until they at last find someone who gives them some kind of, then they say, well, you know, I went through counsel, I'm following guidance. People do this. It's incredible how many people try to get ministers to rubber stamp their rebellion and approve of their abomination. Like that woman who, in this boardroom, told us that she asked what would Jesus do, and she decided Jesus would have an abortion in her case. She went ahead and had an abortion. She had no sense of guilt, no sense of conviction. She was justifying it, that this is the right thing to do in her circumstances at that time, and Jesus would have done the same. This is the problem with the WWJD movement. It's subjective, it's emotional, it's, well, I feel, well, I think, well, my Jesus, and so on. Proverbs 1:29-31. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways. How many times do people disobey God, wreck their life, and then blame God? How could you allow this to happen? I remember one woman that I was counseling on the streets in Hillborough, and she was angry at God. Boy, was she bitter with God, because she had she'd given birth to a deformed child. And it turned out she was mainlining LSD while pregnant. Now, there are people who ruin their own lives and in a rage against the Lord. One pastor described the situation to me in this way. What many people seeking counsel would want can be summarized in these words. Pastor, I have a problem. How can you help me to be blessed in the sense of God's will without having to repent of my sin or obey the Bible? They won't put it like that, but that's what it comes down to. Because many people are seeking, really, when they seek a counsel, just approval for their rebellion. Otherwise, if the person really wanted to know, what does the Bible say on this? What does the Bible teach on this matter? You tell them what the Bible teaches, thank you, they go away and they apply it. How easy is that? It wouldn't take very long. But some people need hours, weeks, months, years of counsel on the same thing even. Why? They don't want to give up their bitterness. They don't want to give up their resentment. They want this addiction. They want this illicit relationship. They hate their parents. They don't want to repent and so on. And so the counsel is somehow some kind of therapeutic feel-good, do-gooder stuff. Well, these days they'll find churches that'll give them, but don't worry about the past, don't worry about your sin. Nothing like this matters. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called it, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In order to understand the will of God, it is essential that we recognize the voice of God. We cannot do his will if we cannot discern his voice from the clamor of peer pressure, the noise of the world, and the cacophony of our emotions. And I should also add, the false teachings of so many so-called churches and so many so-called faith preachers. One of the most persistent commands in Scripture is for us to listen to God and to hear his voice. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may go well with you, that you may greatly multiply, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Suggests a servant or soldier waiting right there at the gates of the tent or at the gates of the temple of the high command, waiting for the order, waiting for the instruction, waiting for the opportunity to serve. Eager, enthusiastic, your wish is my command. Out, off, gets out there and does it. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide amongst the wise. Most good training involves a lot of rebuke, a lot of correction. That's the way it was when I was at school. That's what was the first mission I was at, Hospital Christian Fellowship, being mentored under Francis Grimm. Lots and lots and lots of rebukes. Don't do this, don't do that, do it this way. Nope, that's the wrong way. But that's how you learn. My mother, as a nurse, she's saying how, you know, they'd be shouted at, slapped, smacked, whacked by the matrons. I mean, nursing training used to be pretty severe. Obviously not now, because you've got about a high percentage of nurses who are all about entitlement, who are not real nurses, and that's why patients are dying at a great rate, because of slovenly individuals who are not interested in a calling and a career, but just a job. It's all about the pay, privileges, opportunities to loot, steal, and pillage, and who cares about the patient? And they don't want to be shouted at. You can't be good and effective if you're not willing to take rebuke. How can you be effective, whether the army, the fire brigade, or nursing, anything, or sports, without being willing to be coached? Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. You just think how many people went to the temple to give a sacrifice of fools. Jesus said, this one widow put in more with her two little coins than all the rest. And the Lord looks at the heart, and the Lord looks at the situation of people. Some people think they've made a sacrifice, and God calls it a sacrifice of fools. Think of the Roman Catholic Church having what they call a mass. They claim to be re-sacrificing Christ every mass. But Christ was sacrificed once for all. You don't go to church to make the sacrifice of fools. You go to listen to the word of God. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard. Oh Lord, I've heard your speech and I was afraid. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Remember mercy. The Lord spoke about the seed falling on the ground. But the seed that fell on the good soil are those having heard the word of God with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. There's a seed that can fall on the tar road, the asphalt. A bird will come and pick it up. It's not going to go anywhere. I mean, hard heart. There's a seed that falls amongst the thorn bushes. It'll start to grow, but the thorns will choke it. It'll never bear fruit. There's a shallow ground. It won't go very deep. It won't survive very long. The sun comes out, it'll scorch it. It'll die. You need good soil. With the thorn bushes moved away, if you expect to have any kind of good crop coming from. The farmers understand this better than us city folks. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is repeated over and over in Revelation. If you've got an ear to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Spiritual deafness is condemned throughout Scripture. It's a sin to be dull. For example, one of the worst crimes you could commit in the fire brigade was to sleep through the fire bells, which is very hard because you could hear it about a kilometer away. But we had one of our men slept while the fire bells went. And of course, nobody's going around checking where you are and, you know, wake up. But when a fire bell goes, you up, out, down the pole, into the fire truck, and off you go. Yeah, 20, 30 seconds, and everyone should be out and wheels spinning, heading out towards the fire. Seconds count. Well, one of our folks actually slept through the fire bells and was awake, was found fast asleep when we got back from the fire. I mean, that was super serious. That chap had who knows how many months of extra duties and drills and problems. I mean, that's very, very bad for not to hear the call to arms, the call to duty. And the army, you don't obey an order. I mean, say you stayed back in your tent and slept while everyone else went. They put you against a wall and shoot you in a time of war. It's a very serious thing to be unresponsive to the commands of our commanding officer. In this case, Almighty God. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. Some people who don't delight in God's word. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see. Ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. And the scripture says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Is that not true of so many things? I don't want to hear about the law. I don't want to hear about a God of wrath, a God of judgment, a God of justice. No, I just want to hear about the God of love. I just want to hear grace. Don't give me any of this truth business. And they will turn the ears aside from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables. That is why you will have mass murdering dictators thinking that they are Christians even, because churches are fawning, kissing their feet, burning incense in front of them effectively. When last did God speak to you? What did he say? Did you obey? Do not expect God to speak to you again until you've obeyed what he told you before. What is the purpose of hearing God? First of all, to deepen and develop our relationship with God. That's the first thing. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How can you have a relationship if you don't hear the person? Also, we need to hear from God to learn principles and the ways of God. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the road and when he opened the scriptures to us? The last chapter of Luke, Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus, speaking to the disciples, and afterwards they speak about our heart burned within us when he opened the scriptures to us. We need to hear God's voice in order to learn the will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice not the removal of your mind. How many times do we find people, church things, talking about blind faith and blind leap into the dark? And no, that is not Christianity. We don't have blind faith. We have intelligent, reasonable faith in response to facts. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It's an intelligent step into the light. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a gap theory for you. Good, acceptable, perfect. G-A-P. That's the real gap that you need. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Have we tested and proved it? We need to experience and understand more of the character of God. When we understand God's character, it becomes quite clear what His will be. God's will is in conformity with His character. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, that means to understand, with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, just think about that. We're talking about so many people have, as they say, their faith or understanding is inches deep. You know, Christianity often is miles wide and inches deep. Many parts of the world. That's the problem, shallowness. But just think of the width and the depth and the height and the length of the will of God and love of God and knowledge of God and the character of God. And we're to be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, how can we even consider that? Sin is a barrier to hearing from God. There are conditions to hearing God. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Imagine the amount of people who pray and God's not even interested. God's not listening. He's not interested in listening. Because think, for example, if you've got a friend who you know has been lying behind your back, who has borrowed things from you and not returned it, or broken things and not replaced or restored it, who has violated your trust in numerous ways. And now they want to come up and act like they're your best friend, there's no problem. What are you likely to do? You might be a bit irritated, but you're not likely to go out of your way for someone who hasn't made right on a whole range of things on how many different times. And the more serious the offense, the more serious the breach. And so for us to come into God's presence acting like everything's great and wonderful and tremendous and ignoring the ways we violated His law and His trust in the last week or so, why on earth would we think that that's acceptable? There's a time where a person's not going to listen to your request. I mean, imagine a person wanting to borrow money from you and you're thinking, you haven't paid me back for the last 15 times I loaned you anything. You know, why would you want to loan a person anything more when they haven't even fulfilled the obligation to pay back what they'd already done? And so we could continue with examples. But the amount of people who gush into God's presence, clapping, dancing, waving flags, tambourines and all this, and acting like everything's fine. But their iniquities have separated them from God. How on earth is God going to pay any attention or take any pleasure in this person's outward display of pharisaical, everything's great and tremendous? That's why a real church should begin with repentance. A good liturgy starts with making right with God, because you cannot assume that everyone has come here right with God. And that was my main rebuke and complaint to Graham Powers and the transformation movement, is that these transformation events in Newlands rugby grounds and so on, they were all about renewal and rejoicing and prayer, but there was nothing about the law of God or repentance. They didn't even pray the Lord's Prayer. I said, you know, there's some basic things we've got in common. We've got 45,000 or more people in the stadium here. Can we not start with a devotional dealing with the law of God? Speaker like Earl O'Steagan. Pray, have the Ten Commandments recited, have the Apostles' Creed recited, pray the Lord's Prayer, something simple, basic, but remind people of the fact that we are sinners before a holy God. They weren't interested. No, that's not the God we worship, I was told. God we worship doesn't judge. Well, there's only one God, real God, and that's the Creator, who is also the eternal judge, the God of the Bible. I mean, really and truly, the God I worship doesn't judge. What's that? An afgod. An idol. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand. But faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Where's the diligence? Where's the seeking God? The more we hear God speak, the better we'll be able to recognize His voice. The sheep hear His voice. He calls His own sheep by name. He leads them out. The sheep follow Him. They know His voice. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. They follow Christ. When God is your attention worship, you can discern His voice, which is the main purpose of our church services, to get people in the right frame of mind, to be silent, separate from all their distractions, listening to God. That is why these people say, oh, I don't go to church. I watch the worship service online. You know, I'm part of the plugged-in electronic church. And, you know, I'm at home, you know, maybe lying in pajamas on the couch, maybe lying by the pool. And, you know, I've got the live stream of the worship service from my church. This is quite a common thing now, the amount of people who I live stream church. Do you stand and sing the hymns? Do you, well, I doubt if the live stream church even have hymns. But anyway, do you stand for the singing? How do you have fellowship with the other people at church? How do you have baptism services? How do you celebrate the Lord's Supper online? How do you have accountability? How do you practice punctuality? How do you give counsel and encouragement to other people of the congregation while you're lying on the couch in your pajamas watching a live stream? This is not the way that you get good attention. And while you're doing something else and listening in the background, that's not paying attention. You're only getting 10% of it. Here's the fact when it comes to communication and teaching. People remember 10% of what they hear. 10% of what you hear. People remember about 30% of what they see. People remember about 50% of what they see and hear at the same time. They'll remember about 90% of what they hear, see, at the same time, write and do. And so the more you can involve people, like for the signs and movements that we have worked out together for the evangelism explosion, how to communicate the Ten Commandments, how to communicate gospel presentation. When you hear it, see it, stand up, do it, repeat it, say it, now and take notes. Now it's getting more entrenched. The point is, if you're listening to it, listening carefully, you'll remember about 10%. If you're not taking notes and so on. If you are doing something else while listening, I mean, I don't think you're going to remember 1%. I mean, honestly and truly. And this is the point. The amount of people, you know, oh, I'm doing the electronic church. Don't kid yourself. There is no way on earth that a person not paying thorough attention, taking notes, straying through. Remember, do you know, in our mind, most of what happens is deleted. You are able to delete things from your mind. Your mind only retains in its memory bank that which you continually return to, that which you continually reinforce. And so there's some things you can literally decide, I'm ignoring that. That's not important. And it can be out of your mind in a matter of weeks, months, gone. And there's other things that's so important. I must remember this is really important. And I mean, you might make notes about it and so on, and might type it out, put it above the mirror while you're brushing your teeth to look at it again. I mean, it gets more and more entrenched. That becomes part of you. Whereas, and things you use, maybe it's a script you're using again and again in counseling, witnessing, writing it in letters and so on and so forth, that gets so entrenched, it's part of your memory bank for decades. I mean, it's there. And there's other things that you think, I don't need that. And your mind will literally delete it. There's a whole lot of things that get deleted from your mind every night while you sleep. So it like clears the slate. Unless you have really focused on it and see it as important, go back and remember it, it's lost. God needs our attention worship, and repetition brings revelation. A person who's just half listening is not going to receive much. Matthew 17, verse 5. While on the Mount of Transfiguration, while Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." That's all God told him to do. Listen to what my Son is going to be saying. Jesus is Lord. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. We are commanded to make disciples, to teach obedience to all things His command. Our attitude needs to be, in the words of Judges, words of Joshua chapter 7, where the children of Israel respond, "We will go wherever you send us, we will do whatever you tell us." That's the attitude of the Joshua generation. When we are receptive and when we are responsive to the word of God, we can expect to hear from God. "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not." Someone says, "What's God's telephone number or SMS number?" You can say Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. That's God's number. Call to him and he will answer us and show us great and mighty things that we know not. Now, how does God speak? There have been times when God has spoken audibly, such as to Moses through the burning bush, or to Samuel, and to Paul on the road to Damascus. There have been occasions when God has communicated through visions, such as the vision to Ezekiel of the Valley of Dry Bones, the visions to Daniel, the visions to John, which is in the book of Revelation. God has spoken through visions. There have been occasions when God has communicated to people through dreams, like to Jacob and to Joseph, to Joseph in Genesis, and Joseph the husband of Mary in Matthew, and to Paul, Acts 23. There are times God speaks through people's dreams. And these are not the weird, strange, bizarre dreams that shortly after you've woken up, you can't even remember exactly what the dream was. We're talking about crystal clear dreams that burn into your memory, and God has spoken through dreams. There have been occasions when God has communicated his will through angels, such as to Gideon, to Abraham, to Lot, to Daniel, to Mary, to Peter. Angels have appeared and have spoken to God's people. God speaks through the circumstance of his design. "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So there are circumstances that God works, and you can see afterwards, not always beforehand, but looking back afterwards, it becomes clear that was God communicating. Then there's a conviction of your conscience. Paul writes about my conscience also bearing witness for me in the Holy Spirit. "And the peace of God will rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body." You're called to peace and be thankful. Sometimes a person says, "I don't have peace about that." That can be abused. But you know, sometimes what they're talking about is, "I'm afraid." But the peace of God, God can guide us through conviction of a conscience, through peace. And in 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul writes about having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. A shipwreck is a disaster. A lot of things on a ship, a lot of destruction comes from a shipwreck. Like a train wreck is another description. If you ignore your conscience, you can have a train wreck or a shipwreck. Proverbs 1:5-9 tells us that a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. So the advice and counsel of our parents and dedicated and mature Christians is one of the ways God guides us. Counsel, advice. People have been this road before. It's like if you're climbing a mountain, you want the advice of someone who's been this way before. And when someone who's climbed this mountain, knows this path many a time, says, "This is the way," there's tremendous confidence in that, because this person's been this path. They know the way, and they are confirming. God speaks through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." God speaks through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Lord can be discerned through gifts he's given. Some people have words of wisdom. Some people have words of knowledge. Some people have prophecy and ability to really open up the word of God. Discernment. Some people have more discernment than others. That's a gift given to the church. people have gifts of languages, interpretations. So important that we understand what the original Greek and Hebrew said, that we understand what was meant in the language in which this was originally given. And so all of these gifts that God has given to the church are valuable. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having different gifts. But if we have prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If we have the gift of ministry or service, let us use it in our serving. Teaching, use in your teaching. If you've got a gift of exhortation, use it in your exhortation. If you have a gift of giving, be generous. If you must lead, lead with diligence. If you must show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And God gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachings, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying the body, till we come to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, of the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. God speaks to us through the Bible. God speaks to us in our daily quiet times. He speaks to us as we meditate in his word. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. God speaks to us through memorized scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So the scriptures memorized are tremendously valuable. God speaks through the reading of scripture, because all scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God speaks through the preaching and teaching of his word, regular preaching and teaching services at the church. So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's the theme of our camp. Let the earth hear his voice. God has spoken audibly. God has spoken through visions. God has spoken through demons. God has spoken through angels. And all of these are recorded for us to study in the Bible, in the Word of God. So generally we are guided through our daily study of the Scriptures, through memorized Scripture, through careful attention to reading of God's Word, by listening attentively to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We can further see God's hand in the circumstances where God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The conviction of our conscience, the advice and counsel of mature Christians, all of this can be used to guide us to know God's will. And God has given prophets, teachers, apostles, evangelists, who through the collective wisdom and knowledge we can learn much of the word of God. So that's why the books and the treasury of the church mean so much. Reading In His Steps, reading Andrew Murray's books, With Christ in the School of Prayer, reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, reading books like Pilgrim's Progress, absolutely tremendous ways, and the great doctrine books written by the great leaders of the church, Calvin, Luther, and others. So through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when we attend and worship, we can discern the voice of God. How many times has God not confirmed his will through the hymn being sung, the scripture being read, prayers being prayed, the advice being given, the message being proclaimed? There are so many warnings in scripture against deception. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who will know it? You cannot trust your emotions. James Dobson wrote a book, Emotions, Can We Trust Them? Good book, well worth reading. Short answer is no, you cannot trust your emotions. We must never confuse voices in the head with the voice of God. God guides us primarily through the principles and commands of Scripture. Our duties and responsibilities in the light of the Great Commission will determine his will for us on a daily basis. It's easy to be disorientated and confused. Therefore, we should seek the advice and counsel of dedicated Christians and learn not to trust our own inclinations. You don't need guidance as to, should I get up and answer baby's cry? Your parent, baby's crying, it's your duty to get up and care for them. It doesn't matter whether you feel like it. You know, I'm tired. I didn't get much sleep last night. And that's not important. Your duty determines God's will. I don't feel like getting out of bed today. Well, you've got a duty, you've got a job, you've got studies, whatever it may be. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. You've got a commitment. You've got to honor that commitment. I've got an appointment. I don't feel like that doesn't matter. It's raining. It's pouring with rain. I've only got a motorbike. I'm going to get drenched. It doesn't matter. You've got a duty. You've got an appointment. Your duty determines God's will. Your commitments determine God's will. His great commission determines his will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We need to distinguish between subjective and objective guidance. To use a mountaineering analogy, the compass readings are subjective. It's relative to where you understand your position to be. A map can be objective, as long as you have a correct perspective of where you are on the map. I've been with a team where we've been lost because we had a good map, but we were mistaken as to where we were on that map. We've also followed the map, but we've gone the wrong direction because the compass had been interfered with by some other magnetic force, so that in fact the compass was misleading us. But a boundary marker like this can, that's objective. That's, if you come to a place, if you're lost while climbing a mountain in bad weather with limited visibility in a cloud, you can easily get lost. Following a compass is similar to following your conscience, which is fine as long as it's correct. You cannot take the compass as confirmation of anything. Compass readings can be misleading. The map is like the Word of God, objective, solid reality. But you can sometimes be completely lost while having the perspective you're making good progress because you're moving fast according to your understanding of where you're on the map, but you're going the wrong direction. You might even be on the wrong path. It helps to have a guide who's traveled this way before. Godly counsel from mature and experienced Christians can be a tremendous help. So to our boundary markers. When we come across a cairn or a pile of rocks, perhaps cemented with the name of the location or the ravine or the beacon, it enables you to orientate yourself on the map. Oh, is that where we are? Now, objective reality makes all the difference. If the boundary marker does not accord with where we perceive ourselves to be, we need to recognize our perception has been error. There's a story about a battleship traveling in ocean, sees a light ahead and says, "Turn hard to port." Message came back, flashed there, saying, "You turn hard to port." Turn back, "Where Her Majesty's battleship?" Answer came back, "Where the lighthouse?" It doesn't matter how big your ship is. The lighthouse is objective reality, you know. The lighthouse isn't going to move. You've got to move. In the same way, if we're confronted by a boundary marker in authority in our life, such as a pastor, parent, mission leader, employer, who informs us you're off the path, you're out of bounds, we need to be humble and teachable and reevaluate our position in the light of God's word. The scripture urges us, test all things. We should ask for confirmation. Major matters, expect major confirmation. Question, is it scriptural? It's always right to do what the scriptures command. I need to lay a fleece to see, should I do restitution? No, you don't need to lay a fleece to see if you should do restitution. If you've got to do restitution, it's a biblical principle. You don't need confirmation to repent. You don't need confirmation to be thankful, to be wholehearted in your duty, to seek holiness. This is standing orders in God's word. Does it glorify God? Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, let it all be done to the glory of God. Is it in accordance with the law of God? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If God's law commands something, the Spirit of God will never lead you to go counter to it. What do the authorities in my life say about this? We must obey God's will. Does the Spirit within you bear witness by giving inner peace about the decision? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you were called, and be thankful. So how do you know this is the will of God? Whose counsel have you sought? God never guides people to disobey his word. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. When man listens, God speaks. Be doers of the word of God, not listeners only, deceiving yourselves. He who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is the one who will be blessed in what he does. Are there any questions or comments on distinguishing true and false guidance?
We mentioned a couple of times that in the Arab world you hear all of these guys having visions about Jesus Christ coming to repentance.
Yes.
How do you, is that
Okay, right.
With the whole cessation thing going on.
Yeah. Look, there's no doubt that people are saved through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, who works through the Word of God and draws people to Jesus. There are cases that we hear of Muslims who have seen visions of Jesus, visions of man with nail-pierced hands and so on, and then they seek out a missionary or they find a Bible, they go online, they get the Bible, they tune in, they find Sat7, listen to the Word of God, and they're saved. Nobody's saved by visions and dreams alone. But sometimes God, in doubtless in answer to the prayers of saints, has prompted some people through the dreams to seek the Scriptures. And through that, they're saved. Because faith is coming from the Word of God. Nobody's saved by dreams and visions. But I believe these visions and dreams have sometimes been used to lead a person to seek the counsel or to respond to where the seed has already been sown in their lives.
Yeah, a lot of that, but there's no follow-up. They search the Scriptures.
They'd leave that out normally, because that suits the worldview of some people. But I believe that that's a false understanding. I do not believe any of these people are being saved without the Word of God. The visions and dreams are just, it's like a turn of the road. It's something that might draw them. It's the Spirit of God drawing them, but they'll still be brought to the Scriptures or to one who's preaching the Scriptures or proclaiming it over the airwaves. Now, if you follow up these stories, it's never just the vision and dream that's bringing a person to the Lord. Any other comments or questions? Who would like to close in prayer for us? Caleb, would you like to pray for us, please?
Well, thank you for this opportunity to learn. Thank you for everything that you provided for us today. Please be with us for the duration of the day and help us with the activities and the tasks that we are going to complete. Please help us to learn and to gain knowledge to serve you. Amen.
Amen.